Welcome to Worldwide Bible Class. I'm Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, St. Paul and Jesus Deaf Lutheran Churches in Austin, Texas. We are studying the life of Jacob together with Martin Luther, and we are in Genesis chapter 37, verse 9, where Jacob has this dream. He had another dream. This is dream number two. And he told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream, and behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." This dream is also not geared to win his brothers' favor. But here's he says, and this is review from last week, but to bow down to the earth signifies a gesture of adoration and a movement to a place. As people are checking in, I'm seeing there's snow in Colorado. If you're watching this video, by the way, you can join us live on Wednesday mornings, wolfmuller.co/Bible for the current time, 9 a.m. Texas time. It's so much fun. Oh, mom and dad checking in. We're accustomed to bend the knee either before princes or gods, but first something must be said in general about dreams. This matter, I know, is very extensive and wide-reaching, and so I must explain it briefly. For I am not qualified to have dreams or to explain them, nor do I seek this ability and knowledge for myself. I have concluded a pact with my Lord God that he should not send me visions or dreams or even angels. And he's going to talk about this later. It seems like what Luther prayed to the Lord and said, "Please don't give me dreams. Please don't send me angels. Please don't give me visions." Although he's going to has a really unique idea of what the visions of the New Testament are, which is really fantastic. And I never had thought about it before, but last week, this week, thinking about it, it seems like a really nice thing to say. We'll get there. I'm content with the gift which I have, Holy Scripture. So why does Luther not, and he'll explain it more. What does he want instead? Holy Scripture. And he says, this is enough. This is part of the idea of sola scriptura, is that the scripture is sufficient. And we know that. If the Lord never sends a vision or a dream, we have all that we need in the scriptures. And Luther's specifically saying, we're not looking for anything else. This is what we have. I think this fascinating, this kind of insight into Luther's own prayers. However, I do not, he goes on to say, oh, sorry. Scripture abundantly teaches and supplies all things necessary both for this life and the life to come. That phrase, this life and the life to come, is really important. This I believe, and I give my assent, and I'm certain that I cannot be deceived. However, I do not detract from the gifts of others. If God by chance reveals something to someone beyond Scripture through the dreams, through visions, and through angels. So if the Lord wants to give something else, someone something else beyond Scripture, through a dream or through a vision or through an angel, Luther says, I'm not going to detract from that for that person. This is great. They may be gifts, to be sure, but I am not concerned about them and do not desire them. So it could be that the Lord could give a vision and could give a dream and could send an angel. Now, it's also possible that the dream could be wrong from not from God, but from the devil. The vision could be wrong, that it could be a demon instead of an angel. So that these things lack certainty. This is the problem, and they need a distinct degree of discernment. And Luther says, I'm fine to just myself, just stick with the scripture. For I'm influenced by that infinite multitude of illusions, deceptions, and impostures by which the world was horribly deceived for a long time through Satan under the papacy. I'm also influenced by the sufficiency of scripture. So Luther says, why? Why did I decide that to make a pact with the Lord to not get dreams? Number one, I've seen the bad fruit of it. It's a mess. Number two, I'm asserting the sufficiency of scripture. And if I don't put my faith in this, I shall not easily believe an angel, a vision, and a dream. Remember how Jesus says it in the story about Lazarus and the rich man. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them believe them. If they don't believe them, they won't even believe if someone rises from the dead. So if you don't have the scriptures, then what else? How else are you going to believe anything? This, by the way, this study, if you have friends who are interested in visions and dreams and things like this, this might be a good one to say, hey, you guys might want to dial into this because it's going to be a lot of fun. Let's see. It says, I am also influenced by the sufficiency of Scripture. Oh, someone says, can we humans make a pact with God? I think what this is Luther's basically saying, Lord, don't send me visions, don't send me dreams. And Luther realizes that he has a pretty unique vocation. I mean, he realizes that the whole world is kind of looking to him to hear the Scripture and the gospel. And so he knows that he's a pastor and a teacher, a doctor of theology, but he knows that the Lord has put him in this place. And so he'll always, and he sees the all the other theological leaders that are in all these other places are always talking about their visions and dreams. Zwingli, for example, who has a vision of the Lord's Supper, not being the true body and blood, etc. So Luther knows that. And so he says, Lord, don't give me anything like that. I think that's how this goes. For I have enough and more than enough revelations when I know what is to be believed, and what is to be hoped for, and what consideration is to be paid to others, and in what way one should pass this life in a godly and honest manner. And this, in accordance with my slender gifts, I communicate to others, so that they may also know and understand the Decalogue, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, etc. Now we recognize this when Luther says the Decalogue, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer. What is he talking about? The Catechism. So that he says, this is my whole thing. I don't need a dream. I don't need a vision. I don't need a visit by the angels. I'm just teaching the catechism. That's enough. And in the catechism, I'm given enough. This is this word here that comes up over and over. Let me click on it and see. I have enough and more than enough. Oh, I thought it more. Anyway, I have enough. Further, what is to be believed? That's the doctrine, the creed. What's to be hoped for? The coming again in glory, second article of the creed. What considerations to be paid to others? That's the Ten Commandments, the second table. What way one should pass this life in godly and honest manner? Also the Ten Commandments. And this is, I communicate to others. So Luther says, I don't need the fancy doctrine. I'm just teaching the catechism. That's my whole goal here. Nevertheless, we shall say something about the doctrine and the meaning of Holy Scripture concerning dreams. For it sometimes approves of dreams and at other times disapproves of them. Now, so Scripture sometimes says good dreams good, sometimes Scripture says dreams bad. And look at this. The two scriptures that Luther's going to use to show dreams bad are Sirach and Ecclesiasticus. Is this Ecclesiastes or Ecclesiasticus? Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. So we have one apocryphal text, one from Ecclesiastes. Sirach 34, dreams have led many astray, and they have failed by putting their hope in them. So there's the one warning about dreams. And then Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 5:7, when dreams increase, empty words grow many, but do you fear God? That means you fear God. It's not a question, it's a command. So don't worry about dreams. Someone says, what's Sirach? Sirach is an apocryphal text. So there it is. Sirach chapter 34. I wonder how many chapters Sirach has. 40? Almost. I didn't realize. 51 chapters. Sirach. Don't start asking me about what Sirach's about. We're moving on. Again, sacred history testifies that the holy patriarchs and prophets had dreams. Likewise, Jacob, Joseph, Daniel, Pharaoh, and ungodly men likewise, which nevertheless were revealed to them by God. In Numbers 12, the Lord says to Aaron, if there's a prophet among you. Now, here's going to be, I wonder why I don't have this highlighted. Here's going to be Luther's main takeaway for this business on how to think about dreams. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He's entrusted with all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth. Sometimes I think we translate that face to face. You know what's interesting to me? It's very, there's most of the time, sorry, this is a side thing that I'm kind of interested in. who the Lord is talking to in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and also Deuteronomy. But so sometimes the Lord's talking to Moses. Sometimes he's talking to Moses and Aaron. So once he talks to all the people at the in Ten Commandments, but this might be the time that the one time that the Lord doesn't speak to Moses, but he speaks to Aaron and Miriam. And the reason is because there might be one other time when God just talks to Aaron. Sorry, this is a small point, but I'm kind of interested in it. And I suppose the reason that the Lord is not talking to Moses, but Aaron and Miriam, is because he's talking to them about Moses, because they're all worked up about Moses and getting jealous. Okay. Now, here God confirms dreams and visions. So the Lord says visions, dreams, so confirmed. The Lord does it. And it's a remarkable passage which requires an accurate and more copious explanation. Moses, says God, saw something greater and had other greater revelations besides those which you, who are his disciples and who have visions and dreams, have heard from him. I know what Moses and I are accustomed to confer and talk about together. Moses saw the suffering of Christ. So that this is Luther saying that, look, the Lord does give visions, the Lord does give dreams, but there's something greater. And the conversation between Moses and the Lord was even greater. And why? Because they were talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, how do we know that Moses was and God were talking about the death and resurrection of Jesus? Because everything that Moses puts in place that he sees and copies has to do with spilling blood. And this is the amazing thing about what God reveals to Moses: the Passover, the Day of Atonement, the tabernacle with the altar and the sacrifices. It's all a picture of the work of Christ. Moreover, from this passage there have arisen the customary forms of speech found in the prophets concerning dreams and visions. Concerning the sending of the Holy Spirit, Joel declares, your young men will see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. And this becomes the text upon which Peter preaches his Pentecost sermon, Joel chapter 2. Therefore, we cannot deny that God employed these means of revelation from the beginning of the church of the fathers and the prophets. The first mode is the chief one. Okay, so Luther's going to give, he's going to put these in order. Visions, dreams, he's going to say there's a hierarchy of it. Okay, so for mode number one is the chief mode, and that is prophecy or inspiration. The Holy Spirit spoke by the prophets, which have been since the world began. This is great, and this is the most important. In this case, in the case of David and the prophets, who have transmitted doctrine and promises with clear words and manifest meaning through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. I wonder, I'm guessing, here's a Luther life guess from me, and someone can confirm this or not, but I'm wondering if this has a lot of echoes of what Luther writes in his little treatise on the last words of David. Where when remember David's last words were not his last words, but like his official last words, and he says, "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer," and he talks about how he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to write all these things, and Luther writes brilliantly a long book on the last words of David, which I'm hoping to try to get published in the public domain. It's one of Luther's works that's kind of locked down. And we need to try to get it out of lockdown so everyone can read it, because I think that Luther on the last words of David is really teaching us how to read the Bible. And there's a lot of things that are in this section that are also in that. And I'm wondering if Luther's writing them at the same time. So like this, if you can imagine, he's lecturing, I don't know, maybe it's after lunch and he's lecturing on Genesis, but all morning he spent working on the last words of David, and now it's the first thing on his mind. So when he says the first mode, the chief mode, is prophecy or inspiration, and he thinks of David and the prophets who have transmitted the doctrine of promise with clear words, this is the scripture. So this is the prophetic and apostolic scripture. That's one. Then second, there are visions. So number two is visions. That comes up here, visions. Then third, oops, I got to stick with the Roman numerals. Third are dreams. Thus, in the so first scripture, vision, dream. Thus, in the New Testament, the first type is doctrine, the writings of the apostles. To this are added the sacraments as external ceremonies, and they could be called visions. Isn't that amazing? You guys can probably, you're like, well, yeah, it would be amazing if we could see the words because you didn't cover them up. Okay, you can look at it. Fine. They're visions. So that Luther's saying that baptism and the Lord's Supper are visions. Our baptism, the Lord's Supper, absolution are visions, so to say, because they're external ceremonies. So you can see it happening. That's amazing. But since the Holy Scripture both approves these three types of revelation and also condemns them, it seems that the same rule and judgment should be followed in regard to dreams, which we're accustomed to follow in visions and prophecies, namely the analogy of faith. Because anyone can come with a vision, and anyone can come with a prophecy and teaching, and so you have to be careful. You have to say, is this vision from God? Is this prophecy from God or not? And how do you do it? What's the rule and the judgment? And that is the regula fide, the analogy of faith, the rule of doctrine. Does it match what the scriptures teach? The analogy of faith is a very important theological topic, and it's probably one of these neglected ones. But you know, so here's a picture from, this would be like, I think Irenaeus talks like this. Well, here's what I think my professor Weinrich taught me about Irenaeus, is that he had this kind of big, if you think of it like a puzzle, right? And you have all these puzzle pieces, but you have the picture on the front of the box and it tells you where all the pieces go. If you didn't have that picture, if you were just kind of cramming pieces together, you might come up with a crazy looking Picasso thing. And all the pieces would fit, maybe kind of weirdly, but they would fit, but it'd be a totally different picture. So the question is like, what's the big picture that all the verses are piling up together to make? And different theologies offer this different big picture. What's the big picture? This is why one of the questions that we ask is, what's the image of salvation? What's the big picture of salvation? Because all the little pieces, all the little verses are going to fit into that. Now, this big picture is the analogy of faith. And another one of my professors brilliantly said, the analogy of faith is the collection of Sadis Doctrinae. Now, you won't, this is a rare thing to hear. But what is our analogy of faith is a collection of all of the clear passages of Scripture on those doctrines which they are asserting. And it's summarized in probably most clearly in the Creed and the Confessions. So we have these doctrines that are taught from the clear passages, and then we make sure that everything that we teach and preach fits with those different doctrines. That's the rule of faith. That's the analogy of faith. So we want to learn our catechism so well that whenever we hear a teaching, or even when we're just working on the scriptures and reading different stuff, we see that it all matches up. It's fitting the big picture. So if there's a prophecy, whoops, if there's a dream, if there's a vision, we say, does it match with the analogy of faith? For these two, that is the prophecies and the visions, are sometimes true and at other times false, just like dreams. For they do not always arise only from God, but also from the devil, who's God's ape. And just as he is accustomed to awaken prophets, so he stirs up visions and dreams. So it's entirely possible that the devil, you know, sends false prophets. True. He also sends false visions. He also sends false and deceptive dreams, God permitting this in his wonderful counsel. But even when he speaks the truth through dreams, he is looking to something different through God's intent in this connection. Now, here's an interesting thing. It's saying that the he there is the devil. And here's Luther saying the devil can even speak truth through a dream, but he has a different goal and a different aim than God does by doing this, to lead someone on, to give someone power, to reveal something that shouldn't be revealed, or whatever. God shows forth his word and signs for the salvation and redemption of men. Why does God give his word? So that we would be redeemed. But Satan seeks destruction and ruin of souls and the darkening of God's truth. And therefore, look at this, he lies even in telling the truth. So that one of the things we have to be so careful for is that the devil can even give a true dream. He can even give a true promise. He can tell you what's going to happen and it could come true. And you think, oh, well, that was given to me by God because it came true. Well, the devil can do that too if the Lord doesn't prevent him. That doesn't mean it's good. Some things are not supposed to be known, etc. Hence, dreams are also related in the histories of the heathen, such as those of Brutus, Caesar, Sulla, and Hannibal were. So he goes into this interesting dream of Hannibal. I looked it up. It's like a two little paragraph. And how do you think, I always say Livy. Do you think is that how to pronounce Livy? Livy writes that Hannibal in a dream saw a young man with a form of a god who said that he had been sent from Jupiter to act as Hannibal's guide into Italy and to say that Hannibal should follow him and never again take his eyes off him. But looking back, Hannibal is reported to see a servant of wonderful size behind him moving along with great destruction of the trees and bushes. This was truly a dream foreshadowing the future. It made a definite impression, for the devil has an excellent knowledge of the status of the whole world, and it was easy to guess the future from what had preceded and to show it by means of a dream to Hannibal. Such also were the predictions of Lichtenberger and of Arnold in De Via Dei. These men had prophetic spirits, which men elsewhere call a Pythian spirit. The outcomes at times agreed with them, at other times not. When it came true, it came true. When it failed, it failed. Moreover, in dreams of Hannibal, Livy and all the Italians think that the serpent signifies Hannibal, who was about to devastate Italy. But the truer interpretation is that the devil, or God through the devil, wanted to indicate that Hannibal had a beautiful youth, a prosperous good fortune before him, as though he meant to say, so far you have been fortunate, Hannibal, and have achieved great things, but this success will not be continuous, for a horrible beast will follow you, namely the Roman Empire, which will envelop and lay waste the whole world. In this way, a lying dream, which originated from Satan, nevertheless foretold the truth. And that's the purpose. Here's the example. It's a true dream, but it's a lying dream. Satan told the truth when they told Eve they would know good and evil. Satan would enslave us. True dreams may have this motive. I'm looking in the comments, right? Truth and the wrong spirit's a lie. Yep. That's the idea. Hannibal himself did not understand. Now, it's how interesting that Luther, who says, I don't want to have anything to do with the interpretation of dreams, is here giving the true interpretation of this dream given to Hannibal, disagreeing with Livy's interpretation. But Hannibal himself did not understand this. And the Italians, rather greedy for honor, were not keen on hearing that the Roman Empire was represented by such a disgraceful and monstrous beast. But when we turn our eyes to the images and the visions of Daniel, where the kingdoms of the world are not compared to men or angels, but monstrous beasts, therefore the serpent by no means signifies Hannibal, but the future devastation through the beast of the Roman Empire, and Satan wants to say this, your success and fortune will not be constant, you will not accomplish what you have begun, you will not carry it out. Nor was there need of the Holy Spirit for this revelation, for Satan saw the strength, the plans, the wishes, the purposes, and the whole condition of both the Roman and the Carthinian states. God permitted this to be indicated to Hannibal in a dream, but without an interpretation. So there, now this is going to be important. Is there an interpretation? But this is, look, Satan saw the strength, the plans, the wishes, the purposes, and the whole condition of the Roman and Carthaginian states. So the devil is studying all of, he loves politics. Many such certain and uncertain, so certain and uncertain dreams are extant in the histories of the heathens. So Luther is now going to give us three types of dreams. One is the dreams of the heathen, the dreams that come from the devil. So demonically stirred up dreams. For as God governs the world through good and evil rulers, so he also uses the ministry of good and evil angels alike. God sometimes implants true dreams in the ungodly, other times false ones, and the devil has his prophets, whose predictions, however, are uncertain. Okay? So, or I suppose maybe this would be spiritual. Spiritual dreams. Now, the second type of dream here is natural. So that also just happens that we sometimes just dream things. From them, the doctors at times make conjecture about certain humors and feelings and likewise bodily temperaments. These are general and common to all men. And in regard to these, Cato's precepts is to be observed, pay no attention to dreams. However, certain ones at due times have meaning, but I offer no discussion on these, but refer the reader to Macrobius, by whom the same are treated more copiously. So a book about how to think about normal dreams. The third class of dream, here's what we're thinking about, is the prophetic dream and the true dream. This class Holy Spirit Scripture commends, and it has a bearing on the government of the church or on revelations necessary for this life or the life to come. Some are prophecies, so to say, which are not to be despised. But the question is, how can they be separated or distinguished? How do I know if a dream's from the devil or an angel or just from being sick or restless or my own just natural dreams or from the Lord? That's the question. As far as I'm concerned, I'm not a dreamer or an interpreter of dreams, as I stated previously. Therefore, I don't want to judge except for a posteriori and from other circumstances pertaining to the church and the salvation of souls according to the norm and rule of the Word of God. So Luther says, I just want to teach the Word. This is not really my thing, figuring out the dreams, but we'll say a few things. For all dreams that are inspired by God are most certainly fulfilled, and in such a way that they are salutary to the world and the human race. Accordingly, they are quite correctly estimated from their effect. Nor am I speaking only of those which are offered to saints like Daniel and Joseph, but also those which are revealed to the ungodly men like Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, and others. For the outcome agrees with them, and they have an interpretation attached. These are the two infallible signs of certain dreams. So if you have a dream, you also have an agreeable outcome, it comes true, and also an interpretation. When God, who implants dreams in the mind, at the same time adds an interpretation and an execution, so outcome, execution, interpretation. In the third place, the dreams strongly influence the dreamer. They make very keen impressions. So this is Luther's going to say. That if the Lord gives you a dream, you can't stop thinking about it. It bothers you. This was the case with Pharaoh, in whom there was such a great consternation at the heart, ecstasis, it's an ecstasy, distraction, that he felt that it was an admonition from God. Here God does not permit an ungodly or false prophet to interpret a dream which has been sent to an ungodly man, but he, God, provides a true prophet, Joseph or Daniel, to teach its significance under the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Jill says, how did he label the first type of dream? I think the first dream was from the angels. The second dream is from nature, from the body, from the imagination. The third dream is from God. Those are going to be the three classes. So that the three ways to indicate that if a dream is from God is that, number one, it happens. Whatever is dreamed about happens. Number two, there's an interpretation that's attached. And number three, you can't shake it. When the Holy Spirit himself is the interpreter of the things which he suggests, then there can be no doubt about the outcome and certitude. For you will find nothing like this in the dreams of the heathen except the keen disturbance of the heart. But because they have Satan as their author, who can and is accustomed to give reminders of future events, they're generally ambiguous and deceptive, and no interpreter is provided, as in the case in dreams from God, which the prophets report with certainty and faithfully, with the Holy Spirit as their teacher. From the dreams sent to them, Daniel, Jacob, and Joseph gather the doctrine and meaning of Holy Scripture concerning very important matters. not only concerning the empires which they taught were established and preserved by God, but also concerning the kingdom of Christ and the chief articles of the Christian doctrine. Therefore, it depends on a good interpreter. A good interpreter is required, as we say in the German proverb. So that if you just have the dream by itself and you don't have someone giving the interpretation, it's not going to do you any good. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is first accustomed to suggest the dream, then to show an explanation, and thirdly, to carry them out. And this can beautifully be applied to the Trinity of persons. The Father gives the dream, the Son interprets them, the Holy Spirit carries them out. I call these true and prophetic dreams which do not deceive. But concerning these, I do not assume the power of judgment for myself, except a posteriori, that means just from observation. The rest of the throng of dreams I completely despise. I do so natural dreams, bleh. Dreams from the angels, bleh. If the Lord gives a dream, you can't despise it. But Luther says, but it's not for me. Not for me to have. I do indeed have dreams from time to time, which move me somewhat. But I think little of them, and I've made a pact with my Lord and that I want to believe Moses and the prophets. I do not, again, this is this pact, this oath, this prayer of Luther's. I do not desire dreams for this life, and I have no need of them for the life to come. So good. I know where I'm going. I don't need the dreams. In the meantime, however, I leave to others their gifts. For I know that God has often set various revelations before rulers and kings through the medium of dreams, but let those who wish to act as interpreters see to it what kind of spirit's in them and whence they proceed. So if you're going to go and interpret dreams, you better be very careful. The Turk also have both dreams and prophecies telling what will be the status and the end of the Turkish kingdom, but I don't believe that these arise from the Holy Spirit, because neither the Turk nor the Pope has prophets. Otherwise, they would be manifested by the confession of the true doctrine and faith. In other words, he says, look, it's not from the Holy Spirit that the Turk or the Pope is getting his dreams. And how do I know that? Because they would believe in Jesus. If the Holy Spirit was there, he wouldn't be giving like dreams about how to rule the country or conquer the world if he also wasn't mentioning the blood of Christ. They don't have the confession of the true doctrine and faith. Therefore, whatever they may be, we do not care about the dreams of this kind, nor their author, because they do not have an interpretation added, even though the outcome and execution is at times in agreement. So you could have the dream, and it could come true, but that's not enough. You have to have the interpretation of the dream, and that interpretation of the dream has to match up with the scriptures. This is pretty interesting stuff. I hope you agree. For the devil is trained and equipped with an infinite number of examples of God's government, and he likewise knows the wishes, purposes, and plans of men, and even governs them. Therefore, he easily perceives the fortunes and the outcome of their deliberations and empires. He sees that what has been thought up succeeds in one way or another, and that, up till now, no indication at all is apparent that God wants to place some impediment in the way of some resolution that has been taken up. So, the predictions about the future are easy for him. This is Luther saying, look, the devil pays close attention to politics, to the things that happen, to the way that the Lord works in the world. He can see what's happening, what people are up to, and he can guess how the Lord is going to react to that. And so the devil has this kind of horizon of predictability into which he can future cast and give dreams and prophecies, which then give him authority, and especially the people who get those little dreams and prophesy, the little fortune tellers or whatever. Ooh, now they get power and whatever and become the devil's tools in this way. In this way, Lichtenberger predicted the Bavarian wars because the devil saw the counsels of Maximilian, the Count Palatinate, and the other princes. He does the same things at other times. If God does not offer opposition with his special counsel, the outcome foreseen corresponds. But the devil's not concerned about whether the dream is salutary for human affairs or not. It's no concern of him if everything falls into ruins at once. So it's saying that, look, the devil can see into the future and give people insight into the future, predict the future, fine. All right. But it doesn't mean he's trying to help when he does that. Now, Now, we enter into a very strange portion of loot. How are we doing on time? 3, 9. Luther is now going to begin saying, he's going to go from talking about the dreams that we have at night to basically saying, our whole life is a dream. Okay, so gird up your loins. Here we go into some strange stuff. However, this whole life in which we live is sheer dreaming and dark night. For no light shines in the world except this earthly and bodily light. The light of the sun is a cause of error for us, so that we believe that we are in the light. But we are really wandering as though we were in a black night. So Luther says the only light that we can see is the light that our eyes can see, our this physical light. And the problem is, because it's daytime and we can walk around and not bump into stuff, we think that we are in the light, but we are not. We are living in the midst of spiritual darkness, and we really can't see the true things that are happening. Just as an example, the angels are much more real than we are, I suppose, and yet we cannot see them. It's darkness to us. So that our minds are clothed, our hearts are covered in a spiritual darkness, and we're walking around in the night, groping around in the night, but we think that we're in the light because the sun deceives us. We're really wandering as though we're in a black night. Therefore, our life is truly sleep and night spiritually. Just as in Joseph's dreams, his parents are compared to the sun and the moon, but his brothers are compared to the stars shining in the darkness of the life. Moses attests the same thing. Psalm 90. Remember that David wrote most of the Psalms, Solomon, Asaph, sons of Korah, but there's one old, most ancient psalm, the psalm of man's mortality, Psalm 90, the psalm of Moses. One psalm from Moses. And this is the psalm that we pray when we close the casket. Our days of life are 70, if by reason of strength they're 80, they're full of toil and weariness. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Thou dost sweep men away, they are like a dream. That is, our life is fleeting, flying, transient, like the Elbe always flowing on, any river borne along by its swift current. As water rushes past, so thou hast made men a raging stream and a passing torrent. Job says in chapter 14, man that is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. We have a series of scriptures that we read, processional scriptures, as we lead the person, the casket and the body into the church for the service. And this is the very first verse that's spoken, Job 14. Man that is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Comes forth like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow, continues not. Moses adds, they are a dream. That is, our life is a dream by comparison with eternal life. So that this mortal life, birth, life, suffering, death, waiting for the resurrection. It's like a dream that happens in the middle of the night. Therefore, we are truly held fast in the midst of night and the thickest darkness, unless the morning star shines forth concerning whom it is stated, Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp to my feet. If we do not have Holy Scripture lighting and governing our actions, this whole life and the universal light of reason, all wisdom, and in short, all plans are darkness and confusion. Augustus, Alexander, and Caesar are held fast in the thickest darkness. They don't know what they're doing. It's so also with Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh, and all other kings and monarchs, except that they seem themselves to be doing many things excellently and exercising outstanding wisdom, but they are mere dreams. As is stated in Isaiah, the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel shall be like a dream, a vision of the night. So also the achievements of the heroes celebrated in the poems and the histories of the heathen, Hector and Achilles, for example, are like dreams. Isaiah 29, as when a hungry man dreams he's eating and awakens with his hunger not satisfied, or when a thirsty man dreams that he is drinking and awakes faint with his thirst not quenched. Whoops. So is the multitude of the nations that fight against Mount Zion, Isaiah 29. In this way, it usually comes to pass that a dreamer seems to himself to find a sack full of gold or to be playing with a beautiful girl, but on waking, he discovers that he has been deceived. In the same manner, this whole life is night and sleep. This is pretty Ecclesiastes. But it's a happy dream when God bestows his word and holy scripture during this night, even as in natural life or sleep, he gives a revelation such as this one in Joseph's dream. But as I pointed out previously, the interpretation and the execution of the Holy Spirit should be added. For so much I understand about dreams, a posteriori and no more. From observation, that's it. Therefore, I cannot judge when the faith should be placed in them if God does not interpret them. Okay, so Luther says this idea of dreams is applicable by the Holy Spirit. He applies that idea of dreams to our whole life. This life here is like a dream. And when we die, we wake up. Now, this is part of what it means to be enlightened. Remember how we have this biblical word of enlightenment. Whenever we hear enlightenment now, I think we just think of Buddhism or something like this. But enlightenment is a biblical Christian word. And we even say it, we teach the kids in the catechism, the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, so that the Christians are the enlightened ones, that we don't walk in darkness, in sin, in the world, but we walk in the light of Christ, so that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness does not overcome it. Okay. Let's see if we can finish this section on dreams. I know we're going a little long, but it's okay. This should be noted that the impure spirit also gives dreams, for by his manifold knowledge and varied experience, he is by far better equipped than we are. We do not know the plans and purposes of princes and others. Indeed, I hardly know my own plans. But the devil is very cunning in his exact grasp of all the deliberations of kings, wise men, jurists, and theologians, with this one exception. Oh, I forgot. This is an amazing thing. That the Lord's word, which is light to us, is darkness to the devil. This is great. So Luther's saying, look, the devil's studying all these things, but there's a place that he cannot peer into. The deliberations of kings, wise men, jurists, and theologians are wide open to the devil, with this one exception, namely, what my faith and hope in God is, how I stand with God. For faith and God's word is a dark cloud to the devil, into which he cannot penetrate with his light. I forgot about this. So that the devil studies all things, but he can't study the Lord's word, which is a blinding light, is for him, that's what it is, a blinding light. He can't see it. He's like the deer at the headlights. He can't see past the light of the Lord's word. This he himself reveals through the crystal and mirror of Mercury, in which he shows a city or some person obscurely covered with a cloud or rain, by which it comes to pass that it cannot be recognized or clearly perceived what will come to pass there. In other words, when the devil gives these dreams of the future, it's always kind of fuzzy. Thus he mocks men, at the same time acknowledges that he cannot look into man's heart. Here he burns his mouth and nose. So he tries to peek into the heart to see where the Lord dwells, and his lips get burned, his nose gets burned because of the brilliance of God's holiness there. In this sense, the angel says to Mary, Luke 1, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You will be pregnant and conceive a son. But in this manner, that there's a concealment and overshadowing of such a kind that neither angels nor demons are able to perceive and understand it. So this is this, the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Lord's word becomes like a veil that the devil can't see past. Therefore, the beam of diabolical light does not penetrate into the word and the believing heart. And for that reason, I'm more delighted with the word and faith than with a dream. And I've prayed to the Lord that he should not give me dreams, because they're deceptive. But the word is a sure shade and darkness. Now that's an amazing thing to say. Like, the word is darkness, because we all, I mean, Luther already quoted Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But the darkness means that the Lord's word is a shield for the peering eyes of the devil, which the evil spirits, no matter how lofty they may be, cannot look into. Therefore, even though the prophets and the dreamers are not to be despised, if their prophecies and dreams are analogous to the word of God and to faith, this should be urged most of all, that Moses and the prophets should be learned. That is, that before all things we have the pure word and its true understanding. From that we'll be able to interpret all visions, all dreams and prophecies, and indeed also to judge the good and evil angels alike. But now let us return to the dream of Joseph. Okay, that's a perfect spot to end. Okay, so three big things. Let's see if I can remember the list. Oh, here's what I see. The devil would have us woke. Yeah, that's the opposite. So woke versus enlightened. That's the contrast that our own culture is inviting us into, which is an amazing thing. Okay, first is three different kinds of dreams, from the spirits, from the body, from the Lord. How do we discern between the three different types of dreams? Our most concern is the dream from God, and so should I be doing it? Should I be writing this out? I think I should. So let's see if we can get it. Okay, so this is just me trying to remember the things that Luther said. So there's three kinds of dreams. One, spirits. It could be from the angels, mostly from the devil. Two, from the body, natural dreams. Three, from the Holy Spirit, from God. Those are prophetic dreams. How do I discern if this is true? There's going to be three indications of a dream being from the Holy Spirit. Number one, it has it leaves an impression. You can't shake it. Number two, it has an interpretation. And number three, it has it comes to pass. It happens. So we have those three things, and that is an indication that it is from God. And we'll remember that the interpretation itself, it has to match with the rule of faith, with the scripture. And then Luther says that our whole life here is like a dream as well, compared to eternity. So that this life is spiritual darkness and sleep, but that the Lord will wake us up with the light of his word, which comes into the midst of this. So that's a little summary of the stuff today, which is pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. All right, let's hit the stop button there and then jump on. If you're watching this video, I'm glad to have you joining us this morning or listening to the podcast. It's great. Join us live Wednesday mornings. That's a lot of fun because what we do next is the best of all. Just sit and talk and ask questions and ask anything. It's marvelous. So let's pray that the Lord would give us the clarity of his word in the midst of this dark life. Oh, Lord, we are, as you say, like a dream. We pray that you would send the light of your word into our hearts and minds and consciences so that we would, so that the day star would rise in our hearts, that we would be brought at last to the joy of the awakening of the resurrection. Grant us your protection and your peace and cover us with the word so that our hearts are protected from all the peering eyes of the devil and his demons. Grant this protection, this comfort, this peace while we wander through this life through Christ our Lord. Amen.